live in fear. And George Mueller, the great Christian missionary, he says that the beginning of fear is the end of faith. And it's fear that God doesn't really mean what he says. It goes all the way back to the garden, right? The original sin. Fear that I won't have enough. Fear that I can't afford to give. But that will cut you off from the supernatural work of God in your life in this area. So when it comes to giving, God says you're free to give. As we talked about in the Reformation series, I mean, it's a free thing. It's not a burden. It's you're free to give that tithe to his church. And it has his blessing. And he's recommending it. And either we believe it or we don't. We trust that he will take care of us. Personally with you on all this to hopefully just encourage you a little bit on it. So I've been tithing since the day I became a Christian in the year 2000. So that's 18 years of testimony and experiencing God's faithfulness. And some of you have way more than that. But 18 years hopefully at least gives me some credibility or something to say about this. And of course, you know, I've never been rich during those 18 years. And there's been 1,000 reasons over the years not to give, right? And some of you are familiar with, you're in those positions and you understand, Lord, just wait till we finish school, right? I mean, that was the temptation for so many years. Or Lord, just wait until we get settled and on our feet. Or Lord, wait until I have a car that runs good. And then we'll start doing that. Wait until we just make a little bit more, Lord. And then we'll begin doing that. But those things will always be there. And so we've given when things were tight, really tight. And then we've given in those very rare occasions when there was abundance as well. And I can say in 18 years of this practice that there was only one time in 18 years when I didn't have the money to tithe. One time in 18 years. And I remember it really well. We had to pay the rent. We had like no food and I just had no choice. It happened one time in our life. And I did all that first and then still went and gave the tithe. It just wasn't the first thing that we did with our income. But other than that, in 18 years, it's always the very first thing, the number one thing that we do with any income that comes in. As soon as it comes in, it goes back out, the first 10% to God and to his church. So, you know, the reason I say that we've never been rich, never made a lot of money is because I want you to know it's not like we're always giving out of our abundance. I mean, I'm 35 years old. I've made under $50,000 my whole life. So that's not a lot of money, right? It's never like we're not swimming in abundance and in money. And most years, often not even close to that. So, you know, we understand that things are tight, but also that God honors this. And he blesses it. And some of you know, for the last almost 10 years of that time, Hannah and I have been committed to giving away 30% of our income. That's kind of we feel like as leaders, we want to really set the tone and pave the way. And the tithe is a great place to start, but it's really a terrible place to stop. And so we give essentially three tithes, one to the church, one into missions, and one into caring for the needs of others, kind of a care fund. So some of that missions and care fund goes directly to the church, and then some that we have on our own as well. And then we figure out a way to live off the rest. So the point I want to make is this, the reason I'll tell you those things, is that we've never been rich, but we have lived a life essentially of abundance. That the Lord has provided for us in unbelievable, unexpected, and undeniable ways. I mean, in big ways, right? In huge and unexpected amounts, unexpected scholarships that we could only explain by divine favor. And, you know, sometimes I'm just looking around and I'm like, where did we get all this money? Like, I don't even know where it's coming from. We have no business living so easily off of what we live on. And I've shared lots of these stories with you in the past. Right now, I'm trying to stay on the big picture. But also, and maybe even more often, it's just in those small ways that the Lord shows you that he's paying attention and that he cares. So like recently in the same week, just in this past month, I won two things in the same week. And I was so excited. So I won a $20 2-pound canister of coffee on my Quality Foods app. And I was like, this is great. Like, I was so excited. And then that same week, the Salvation Army thrift store in Qualicum Beach calls me and says, you won our monthly drawing for our free, you know, basket of items or whatever that we do every month. And, of course, I'm a frequent customer there, so my odds were probably pretty good. But I was like, yes, that's awesome. And you can dismiss those things if you'd like. But I know that those are God's constant little reminders to me, saying, I'll take care of you. I see it. I'm really creative. And I have so many resources. I have so many ways of providing for you. And if you let me, I will wow you. And I will give it all back. So what would you rather have? And sometimes this just seems like good logic to me. But what would you rather have? Do you want to have enough by keeping everything for yourself, playing it safe? Or do you want to have enough through supernatural provision and allowing God to provide for you in creative ways as you learn faith with the bonus of this fun, intimate, even playful relationship with God where he wows you on a regular basis? I mean, both end up with the same at the end of the day. I really believe that. And I'm utterly convinced that I would not have more if I gave less. If anything, I have more than I would have if I had kept our money due to God's blessing and his creative provision for us. So do you kind of feel what I'm getting at here, the motivation behind giving, that we just want this for you, that this is what we live to do, to see you blessed and living fully devoted and fully mature and fully alive? And it's why, personally, I don't mind talking about money or giving in the church. I mean, some people are pastors are like, oh man, here we go. You know, we got to talk about money. It's in the Bible. Got to do it. It's just Christian obedience. It's my responsibility. I like bounce out of bed on mornings like this because I get to invite you into something rich and good and awesome. And I want you to experience it in your life because money is one of the main ways you get to practice faith and grow in faith. And the reality is no one's asking something from you. If that's what you're hearing, then you're just hearing it entirely the wrong way. Nobody's asking something from you. We're asking something for you, not from you, for you. And I believe God just feels that same way, that he's not asking something from you. He wants something for you, that this is for you. He has your best interest in mind, and a generous lifestyle is a better and richer way of living and puts you more in tune with the heart of God. So, you know, I'm not up here just to kind of fulfill some time, perform a duty, make sure I, you know, speak my 25 minutes or whatever. This is about transformation and about living differently and about stepping out in faith. So, I mean, just so you know, the current pastoral staff here, we have no idea who gives, who doesn't, who gives what. We never want to be accused of treating anybody differently because of how much or how little they give. We want to be above that. You could be here for years, never give a cent. We would never know. You'll never get treated differently for that. That's our commitment. But the bottom line is this. We want your heart to be absolutely consumed with the gospel. And the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart is. So if your treasure is not invested in the work of the gospel, it's going to be hard for your heart to follow. And we want your heart to be consumed by the gospel. And this is a spiritual, supernatural release that will take place in your hearts when you give into the work of the kingdom. And that's just that's not only a biblical principle, it's just a natural principle in that. So, I mean, if you're invested in the stock market, you care about what happens, right? Like, it matters to you. You follow along. You pay attention. You know, you want to know. If you don't, you don't really care. And that's just that natural principle. When we're invested in something, we care more. Our heart is there. It's at the forefront of our heart. So if you want to grow in faith and live in faith, one of the main ways is to step out in radical generosity and radically giving. And you don't need faith in your finances if you always have enough and always have what you need, because then you can just depend on yourself. So give radically and generously, practicing at least some form of what we've talked about at length before, of voluntary poverty, which I believe we're all called to do because we follow our Lord and Savior, who, as 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I mean, that's the example. That's the inspiration for all of that. So I came up with this with myself, by myself this week, but somebody's probably already said it. That's usually the case. But this is sort of the principle we follow. Give like you're rich and live like you're poor. It's a great way to live. You get to give like you're rich. You get to feel wealthy. You give large amounts of your income away, and then you live like you're poor. Figure out the absolute minimum you can live on and give all the rest away. That is the wisdom of all the great spiritual writers that have preceded us. They all say that way. And I've been doing this for 18 years, and it's never failed me. I have no regrets. So I could go on. This topic is almost always in the nuggets, because the reality is I produce pages of thoughts on this every month that never make it into messages or even the talks on the offering. But I think we've chewed enough on that nugget for now, and time to kind of let it digest. But let's move on. So speaking of chewing the mouth, let's talk about the mouth and maturity. The mouth and maturity, nugget number 5. So last year, for those of you who were here, we did a series on the tongue, on our speech. And these are a few of those thoughts that never kind of made it into that series. So just like how we handle our money, our speech is an issue of the heart. It's why two of the most frequent topics in the Bible are the money and our mouth, because they are heart issues. They reveal it. Our speech is an outward indicator of what's inside. So Jesus says in Matthew 12:34 that your words show what is in your heart, or out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we're having trouble with our words, when we surprise ourselves that we say what we say in the heat of the moment, in anger or frustration or in our despair, we really need to begin by looking at our hearts. For the root of sinful words, Jesus says, is really a sinful heart, Matthew 15. Amy Carmichael, she was a Christian missionary who served in India for 55 years. And so somebody like that, they have my attention, right? They're worth listening to. She has this great saying. She says, a cup of sweet, refreshing water, even if suddenly jarred, cannot produce bitter water. A cup of sweet, refreshing water, even if suddenly jarred, cannot produce bitter water. It's about if we are suddenly disturbed and we lose our patience and act wrongly or say something that we didn't intend, what does it say about what's really there in the depths of our hearts when anger or hate comes out in those moments? So let me just give you an example of where this takes place. That if you find yourself constantly thinking about sexual things or the sexual connotations of words or language of things people say, then it could be a sign of sexual immorality or unhealth in our hearts that we need to allow Christ to cleanse us from and transform us. So this is actually a huge problem, particularly but not at all confined to the younger generation. It's easier to tell because they're a little bit more open and less ashamed of admitting it. But when I was in youth ministry, I can't tell you how many times I would say something in a sermon, and I would just be making a point or doing something like that, and I would look out and I would see all this giggling and murmuring going on around the room. And it would take me a little while, or sometimes I'd have to ask my really savvy youth leaders after the service what was going on, and I would find out. And it was almost always that it was something sexual in nature that they were interpreting as or thinking of, or that this word had meaning of in popular culture, and I wasn't aware, and I was going, and that would just happen all the time, all the time. In an article I cited when we did the How to Protect Your Family online seminar, which we'll do again at some point, a sex education consultant asked a class of 13 to 14-year-old boys and girls to come up with an A to Z list of all the sexual terms they knew, no matter how extreme. And he comments how easy it was for them and how unbelievably shocking this list was to even these sexual educators. And this is really a sign of the depravity and the sexual immorality of our culture. Hannah had a class back in grad school in her coursework of somebody who was on a translation committee for the Bible. And he talked about how this was such a problem when they were translating the Bible, because they had to be so concerned about all the sexual connotations about certain words that didn't used to be a problem, but now were a problem, and how much they had to wrestle with that when creating translations for the Bible. So our words, our use of words, the way we hear and interpret words are indicators then of our hearts. So I just want you to be aware and reflective of what's coming into your speech and your thoughts and your words, and then what that indicates about your heart. So we're going to soon be approaching the season of Lent, and it's a time of repentance. It's a time where we talk about sorrow for a word that people don't like to say anymore, for sin, which is why Lent has become, I think, more necessary for the church to pull us back, because we don't like to wrestle with our sin very much anymore. But when a word of judgment about someone enters your thoughts or your mouth, when a word of arrogance, a spiteful thought, a sexual thought, an angry thought, a violent thought, a jealous or envious or covetous thought, at that point, stop and ask, where is this coming from? This is not just a matter of the words or my thoughts, but what is taking place in my heart? Where's the root issue in my heart? And then invite Jesus in to come and show you where the issue of your heart is, because he said this is an issue of your heart. So if he said it, that means he wants to work on it. And allow the gentle Holy Spirit to come in and show you where that is coming from. So when you become angry or frustrated or impatient, what is the root? What's the issue of the heart? And an indicator that we're growing in maturity in our Christian walk is that our speech and our thought life will follow along with us. So there's just one nugget left in this six-piece nugget order, and hopefully you have a little bit of just enough spiritual hunger left to digest one more. And the last one is on consistency and community. Consistency and community. So speaking of self-control with our tongues, I was reading a while back a Christian article on self-control, and it was co-authored by a sociologist and a neuroscientist. And they were doing studies comparing self-control levels of Christians and how self-control varies among Christians by church attendance. And they concluded, Christians who go to church most often also had the most self-control. I remember I said in the tongue series that those who actually attend less tend to complain the most when you're kind of removed from the middle of community. But this research conclusion, it's not really that surprising when you think about it, because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, right? And fruit grows when we're in community with each other, learning with the Spirit's help, facing our difficulties. I mean, if you stay removed from community, just kind of doing your own thing, you know, you just start thinking, you know what, why isn't everybody like me? I am so easy to get along with. I've had no conflict all week being by myself. You know, like, why don't people get it? Look at how easy I am to get along with, to be around. But you don't have to face the fact that actually you're really difficult to get along with. I'm sorry, but you are. Because I am for sure. I mean, my sin rises to the surface, not so much when I'm alone, but when I'm around others. And therefore, we can't grow in our maturity, our character, our holiness when we're removed from community. That we must face ourselves and then deal with our sin. And when I'm committed to community and all its mess and its difficulties, then I have to come face to face with myself, even when I don't feel like it. My hypersensitivity, my insecurity, my anxiety, my self-righteousness, all of which have their root in not being confident, of course, in God's love for me. But sometimes I think I'm doing well. You know, I'm feeling spiritual, feeling extra holy, just came out of a great prayer time, and I'm just feeling great. And then I have to face people, you know? Then I gotta face my own family, right? And all of a sudden, like, I just came out of this great prayer time, all these things rise to the surface, right? My self-centeredness, my envy, my jealousy, my self-pity, and I'm sorry to say the list could go on. I realize I have a long way to go in my maturity, right? I have not quite arrived, but that is not a bad realization. That's why we're here, right? We want to be more like Christ, more fully mature in him. But you won't always make that realization if you're avoiding the mess and, yes, even the difficulty of Christian community. And again, because God has our best interest in mind, he calls us to be in community with each other, to worship together, to eat together, to pray together, and to learn from each other, even to be annoyed by each other from time to time. It's good for us. And it's true, life would be so much easier if all of you could just be exactly like me. I'm praying for it, hoping for it. but I don't know what's wrong with everybody else. But the reason I love being in Christian community, consistent community, is it continually challenges me. It pushes me onward toward maturity, because the reality is you're not like me, and that's good. It's good for me. And I think it's accurate to say, as long as people's hearts are open and sensitive, to say that those who are in consistent, committed community are maturing faster than those who don't, because you're forced to wrestle with all that stuff that comes to the surface that you won't otherwise be forced to wrestle with. And I know that sometimes it's hard in our individualistic culture, but the more you forsake all to follow Christ, the more essential this family becomes to you, to the point where you feel like you can't make it, can't live without being with the family of God. And nothing will increase consistency in gathering together, what we would just call maybe, I guess, church attendance, which is a boring word, but which is so vital for God's plan for the world, though, the local church. Nothing will encourage that more than you catching a glimpse of how utterly desperate and dependent you are on this family. I mean, guilting somebody into attending church, I've tried it. It just doesn't work. Like, I hate doing that. Like, it's no fun. It gives 2 weeks of results and fruits, and then everything goes back to normal, right? That's not what this is about. I hope you can feel my heart. That doesn't work. That's a waste of time, and I'm tired of it. But a vision of the strong bond you share with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and how much we need each other and are responsible toward each other, to the point where you feel like you need this each and every week, and you must be with the people of God. That's the vision that we're after. I have high expectations for this family, and you should too. We all should. Hannah and I have left our families back east, left all of our relationships formed on the mainland over 6 years there, to follow the call of God here to a place that was completely unknown to us 8 years ago. Never heard of Vancouver Island. And we just had, you know, a baby dedication a few weeks ago, Ezekiel, right? And we'll have several coming up in February, including Junia's and then Ruth's in March, and we're excited for those. And those times, they're so important because they're not just about the family and the kids. But as you experience in the way that we do them, it's about all of us making a commitment together to raise these kids in the way of the Lord. That we're all responsible and should feel a sense of responsibility. And I'm trusting all of you, and other, I think people would feel the same way, I'm trusting all of you to be spiritual aunts and uncles and grandmothers and grandfathers and cousins to our children. I'm counting on your influence in their life, and I'm probably hopefully speaking for other parents as well, because this is our primary family. This is our primary identity that we have. So I love this. I love being a part of God's community, God's family, the way he brings different people together. I mean, there's just nothing like it. There's nothing more beautiful than it. Yeah, it's hard sometimes, but I love it. I mean, a bunch of people that might not ordinarily come together, coming together for one sole purpose and doing things with the help and transforming work of the Holy Spirit that we could never imagine otherwise on our own. And so there's nowhere else I'd rather be than just right here with you this morning. Even if the speakers aren't working, still, this is where I want to be. And I can't wait to grow and mature with you. Can't wait to try some new ministry and new things this year, as you'll start hearing about next week as we step out in faith. I can't wait to go through these stories of healing together in Luke over the next few months. And can't wait to journey through Lent with you and toward Easter and celebrating Christ's resurrection. I just can't wait to do it all with you in community. So the band's going to come up, and we're going to close by just affirming in unity what we believe together, including that we believe in the communion of saints, in God's holy church that he has brought together. And there's something really good about just reflecting for a moment and thinking, if you're here and this is your home church, your local church or whatever, and just thinking, you know, this is where God wants me to be. And he must have a reason that he wants me to be here. And so I'm just going to open up myself to what he wants. And just rest in that assurance and just feel good about that, that he's here. He wants to use us. He wants to move in us. He wants to continue to use us to bless our community. We're going to talk next week about all the things that have been done and are going to happen and are happening right now, and just celebrating lots of things that you probably don't even realize are taking place right now, the way we're able to bless our community, the favor God is giving us around our church in this area. So it's awesome and amazing stuff. Why don't you stand with me? After this song, George is going to come and close us in a benediction. But Lord, we want to be people of faith. We want to have faith in our finances. We want to have faith in our words and the way, Lord, we conduct our thought life. Lord, we want to have faith in our commitments to your holy church, to Christian community, Lord. So we ask for that supernatural work of the Spirit to come, Lord. God, only faith comes only through you. And so we invite you into our hearts and into this work, Lord. God, and even as we sing this, may you supernaturally just bring our hearts into unison together and do what you love to do, Lord. Draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.